Okay? The last words of Jesus right before he breathed his last were two sentences. Okay, one is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the last one was, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Okay, those are on the heels, almost one right to the next. Jesus realizes, number one, you're going to let me die here. And then number two, realizing that, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Bible says, and he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost, or gave up the spirit. Okay? Then look at verse 27. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy. Why? That they, who is they? Those round the cross, those who are the enemies of David, that they may know that this is thy hand. Okay? Denoting the fact that whatever God will do with this person, no question, when he ultimately deals with Jesus, whose hand is going to really show him the mercy? Psalm 16, when David wrote that one, he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Old Testament word Sheol, New Testament word Hades, or the realm where the spirit goes. Okay, denoting the fact that God is going to let the soul of the person on that cross be separated from that body and let that body die. And in 3 days, that soul is going to come back to that body that's not corrupted yet. Okay? Thou will not leave my, neither you see your soul, the life see corruption. Denoting the fact that here's a glorified body, and therefore the mercy of God extended in the resurrection. That they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. In other words, God knew the scheme of redemption, what was necessary. He's going to let that take place. Verse 28. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed. But let thy servant rejoice. The statement Jesus made to the apostles the night before he was crucified the next day, he said about tribulation and fear. He says, be not fearful, I have overcome the world. Let not your hearts be troubled. You know, you believe in God, believe also in me. I've overcome the world and the tribulation you'll have in this world. Verse 29, let mine adversaries be clothed with shame. Let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. By the way, in rough weather, by the way, the mantle was the outer garment. You had an inner garment called a tunic, and the outer garment was like Elijah would have a mantle. A couple of days ago, Pam and I were up in the Smoky Mountains up around Newfound Gap. And I don't know if you're familiar with Newfound Gap, but that's where the Appalachian Trail crosses, where Highway 411 and the Appalachian Trail crosses. And we were up there, and it was windy, like probably it was here. Matter of fact, 6,000 feet or 5,000 feet up there, it's really windy up there. Matter of fact, where it was 40 degrees in Gatlinburg, it was probably in the 20s up on top of that mountain. And there were guys who were through hiking. I met a couple of guys, talked to a couple of guys that were through hiking. They had on every stitch of clothes they had in their backpack. I mean, they looked like they was on some kind of Alaskan expedition. Didn't have the fur around the faces. That was the only thing, basically, that was left. I mean, the only thing of their skin that you could see was right here in their face. Okay. And the idea is... And am I optimistic and so forth? You know, this is a big day and so forth. I'm like, yeah, big. You know, don't get blown off this mountain up here. You know, one false step and you're in North Carolina on one side or Tennessee on the other side. But the picture here is they are so ashamed of what they realize what they have done. It is as though they just want to cover their heads. You know, take your outer garment and just, you know, cover up as with a mantle. As with a coat. Okay. Then verse 30. Here's the opposite of them. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. By the way, this carries with the idea of not just in the assembly, it includes the assembly, but outside among people. By the way, how many of you have ever sung, you know, church song riding down the road in your car? How many of you had your windows down? Okay, or how many you've ever sung and you didn't realize anybody in the world was listening to you, but you were singing church songs. Okay, why do we sing church songs outside the assembly? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we got something to sing about. Okay. By the way, David obviously didn't have an MP3 player. He didn't have a radio. Didn't have television. Obviously, didn't have the internet. So, if he's going to have singing and music, how's he going to get it? By the way, is music a part of your life? Big part, right? You don't have to ask any of the young people. I know what the young people think about music. Okay. So, what kinds of songs would David have listened to? What kind of songs would David have played? What kind of songs would David have sung? These kinds of songs. Okay. By the way, Solomon is going to write 1,001 of them. 1,001 songs. He's a big songwriter. Okay. By the way, he didn't get paid for it either. But he wrote songs. By the way, Solomon's daddy wrote songs. You know, we've got all the words. We don't have the tunes. Okay, because these are the words of a song. Okay, then in verse 31, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. It's in a courtroom picture there. In the day of judgment, you're going to stand before your maker. On the left-hand side is going to be your prosecuting attorney. Tell me his name. That's Satan. On the right-hand side is a defense attorney. Bible word is paraclete, New Testament word. And that is the Lord. He's at the right hand of the Father. And what you and I have got to have in the day of judgment is not the people's court where we plead our own case, because we don't have any righteousness about us to plead our own case. What we need is a defense attorney. Because, by the way, what does the prosecuting attorney know about us? Come on, what does Satan know about you that he could bring up in court one day? All things. Okay, on top of that, he'll make up things that aren't true. Because, by the way, that's what it means. The devil, the slanderer, the liar. By the way, he's the father of lies, right? Okay. So here is God the Father, who, as it were, is the judge behind the bench. And here's my day in court. And here's all the things that Satan can bring up, true or false, whatever the case might be, and I've got to depend on my defense attorney. Okay, and if my defense attorney basically says, I never knew you, now what? No character witness. There's nothing. Okay. But if he says, the Lord knows them that are his, 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, the Lord knows them that are his. Okay. So then if he identifies me as one of his, and therefore one of the Father's, then I let my defense attorney plead my case. Okay, he is, what is it, 1 John 2, verse 1, little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So, he will save those from those that condemn his soul. In other words, Satan and all of Satan's minions seek to condemn God's people. So, the end of Psalm 109 is a happy thought. But the heart of Psalm 109 is this. Somebody like unto David is going to be hated without a cause. He's going to be poor. He's going to be needy. He's going to be inside like a locust tossed up and down. He's going to be weak in the knees as though he's fainting. And the whole idea is what? That he ultimately might provide the picture of redemption. Now, right out of Psalm 109, right into Psalm 110. Okay, very short song, 7 verses, but you won't read this song without knowing your New Testament. I want you to imagine 1,000 years before the first century ever comes, and David writes Psalm 110 of something that's going to happen 1,000 years in the future. Okay, and it's not going to happen on earth. All of this right here is going to happen in heaven. How would a man, number one, know anything about what goes on in heaven? By just looking around outside and looking at humanity walking around. Man would never know that. So here is not only a picture of what goes on in heaven, here is divine revelation that could only come by inspiration. Okay, first verse. The Lord said to my Lord. Now, there's two Lords in that passage. Understand? Okay? But the two are one in essence. The Father says to David's Lord. Okay? By the way, what does the word Lord mean? I think sometimes maybe we look at terms and don't look at their meanings too well. What does Lord mean? By the way, if I were your Lord, what would that mean to you? Okay. By the way, Sarah in the Old Testament called Abraham what? Lord. Little L. Not big L. Not capital L. By the way, did Sarah have another Lord besides Abraham? Okay. So, God Almighty is her Lord. Okay. But then Abraham, in a domestic way, was her Lord. So she called him Lord. Okay, now, in England, in 1611, okay, there's what's called the House of Commons, and then there's the House of what? Lords. They would fully understand what this means. House of Commons means people that represented you that would be in your village or in your hamlet or whatever. A lord was a person of high stature. Okay, now to be in the House of Lords, not only is he in that house, he has authority. He has rule. He has power. Okay? Now, who has the ultimate power of heaven and earth? Well, God Almighty, God the Father does. Who does God give all power on heaven and on earth to? To Jesus. How would I know that without a New Testament? How would David know that 1,000 years in the future? Let me tell you something. It's a privilege to have a New Testament, isn't it? Can you imagine trying to figure all these verses out, what all of this means, without your New Testament? And by the way, there was a time when they had to figure that out. Okay? In other words, I'm looking for a star in the east. Numbers 24, verse 17. I'm looking for a baby born in a little town called Bethlehem, Micah 5 and verse 2. I'm looking for a woman that's never known a man, Isaiah 7, 14. By the way, and that's just his birth. That's just his birth. Okay? And then you come on down, what's he going to do ultimately in his life? What's he going to do in his death? What's he going to do in his resurrection? Okay? How do you figure all of this out? Can you understand why the eunuch would be reading his Bible from Isaiah 53 and not understand a word he's reading? How did he ever know what the Isaiah 53 meant? Somebody inspired came to this man and asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? How can I except some man should guide me? Oh, that's not some ordinary man. Because he'd seen a bunch of men in Jerusalem, right? He'd been there to worship, right? What kind of man did he need? He needed someone to explain this to him. Okay? There is no question the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, they knew Psalm 110. No ifs, ands, or buts. They knew Psalm 110. The Lord said to David's Lord. David's Lord. You remember the question Jesus asked in Matthew 21 toward the end of that chapter? The Christ, whose child or whose son is he? What did they say? David's, right? He's David's child, David's son. Then Jesus turns around and said, if he be David's son, how is he David's Lord? If he be David's Lord, how in the world is he his son? In other words, who has authority in the home, the child or the daddy? Who has authority in the home? The daddy does. Old Testament all the way through. Father does. Okay? Then how does David's descendant, how is that descendant called David's Lord? They didn't know the answer, right? Read Matthew 21. They didn't know the answer. You know the answer, right? He is David's fleshly descendant, but he was in existence long before he ever became flesh. He's David's Lord. He was David's Lord in the beginning when time began. Okay, David's Lord right now, by the way. Okay. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. It's right out of Acts 2. Quote, right out of Acts 2. Okay. And Peter says, we are eyewitnesses of this fact. David's not talking about himself. He's not talking about his sepulcher. He's not talking about his throne on earth. The Lord is sitting at the right hand until all enemies are put under his feet. By the way, what's the last enemy? Death. 1 Corinthians 15:29. Okay? So, Jesus must reign at the right hand of God on David's throne, which is now in heaven. By the way, David's throne will never be on earth. Never, 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 never will David's throne ever be on earth. David's throne, according to this passage and the fulfillment as it's preached in Acts 2, is at the right hand of God. So you're not looking at a kingdom of David down here on earth. You're looking at David's kingdom being a spiritual kingdom at the right hand of God. Okay? Now, are there nations that Jesus has put down because they became his enemies? How about the Jewish nation? Yes, sir. For the laws.
And we have the greatest system, as far as I'm concerned, of obtaining the truth of the law.
Right.
Not many people knows this, but our country, laws were based on Queen Anne law. That was based on the scriptures.
Right.
And we've carried it down through the years, the Queen Anne law, based on fairness of the scriptures.
Right.
We've even gotten down to, in recent years, many states will have a criminal come to court. That very evidence that you've been talking about, been presented to the court, in fact, and evidence has been weighed, yet by their past life that they have done, sometimes our court does and have the right to expunge the penalty
right.
of the law. Their sins, their crime is expunged. Most of the time they put them on a probative period. Mm-hmm. If you never violate the law for another 5 years, never come before a court, all these charges will be forgotten. Mm-hmm. You see the similarities?
Right, judicial law, right.
And today I see our laws that are based so soundly by Queen Anne on God's law.
Right.
Being defiled, being destroyed, if you will. Today is today. There's never been a more critical time.
Right.
That mankind should look up for guidance of Almighty God to bring our laws in line with His.
Right.
As it once were.
Right. The very nature of the rule of man and the rule of law. Now, the rule of law means that which is righteous in its very essence and nature. Stephen, why don't you go ahead and get the microphone back. Yes. Okay, the rule of law is what keeps civilization civil. Okay, the rule of man creates anarchy, and therefore you empower cruel people then to make the laws and therefore to rule with what we'll call a crooked hand. Okay. Now, as long as man operates maturely by the rule of law, okay, and doesn't pervert the rule of law into the rule of man, pretty much everything runs as smoothly as possible. Of course, we know the ultimate court in heaven is the only perfect court, okay, because there's always can be corruption even among good people. You know, evil companionships corrupt who? Bad people? No, bad people are already corrupted. Who do evil companionships corrupt? Good morals or manners, okay? And even Samuel's sons, when Samuel was a judge, last of the judges. Even the people, before they asked for a king, said, "Your sons do not judge according to your ways." In other words, they don't follow righteous judgment. They take bribes, or they can be bought off, or they have friends in low places, so to speak. So they appealed then for a different power. What they were asking for basically was a military power, a king. Okay? And the scepter here, given into the hand of Jesus, is as the figure of a king who's going to do what with his enemies? He's going to put down all his enemies. Okay? Well, look at verse 2. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." Okay, now premillennialism would take a verse like this, almost ignored like the one before it, take a verse like this and say, see there, when the 1,000-year reign is set up, whenever the Messiah comes back, and of course premillennialism would put that as Jesus, he's going to reestablish in Jerusalem not only the temple worship, he's going to reestablish his judicial system by which all nations are going to be ruled out of Jerusalem. Okay, as it were on David's throne, as David had ruled on David's throne. And Solomon ruled on the throne of his father David. Okay? But this doesn't have anything to do with anything down here on earth as far as a kingdom being established with Jesus sitting on a political throne. This is all spiritual in its nature. If you don't think so, look at verse 3. Okay? "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Whose people? "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool." Peter preached that in Acts 2. Acts 2:5, there were devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. Notice, devout Jews. Not just any kind of Jew, devout Jews. Okay? A devout Jew means one who has the determination, the desire to do whatever God asks him to do. Now, when I come down to verse 36 of Acts 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." What did these devout Jews say? What did they say? "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Is that willing? Did they want to do? Okay. Then when Peter stands up with the 11, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins." Okay. Then you come down to verse 40 with many other words that testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward" what? Generation. What generation is he talking about? The generation of the Jewish nation in their day. Now, how do I know the difference between the unbelieving Jew and the devout Jew, the willing Jew? How do I know the difference? Verse 41. "They that gladly receive his word." Well, whose word is it? That was the Holy Spirit's word through Peter. Who sent the Holy Spirit on Peter? Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on Peter. Okay? So in other words, Jesus is at the right hand of God. That's what Peter's preaching. Jesus has now commissioned them to tell you how to be forgiven, remitted of your sins. You want to know what to do? I'm here to tell you what the Lord wants you to do. They that gladly received that word did what? Were baptized. Immediately, then what did the Lord do with them? Added them to who? Added them to the people of God. Let me ask you a question. How do I know, according to Psalm 110, verse 3, who are thy people? Who are the people of God among the Jews? Who are they? In that verse. Those who are what? W-I-L-L-I-N-G-L-Y. That's who are God's people. 1,000 years before it ever happened, David said, "In that day, thy people will be willing." By the way, about 3,000. Okay? By the way, how many do you think was there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? About 3,000? That was a drop in the bucket to who was there. And as you move on through the book of Acts, while it started in Jerusalem, it moved ultimately all the way to Rome in Acts 28. Who do you find out are the willing people of God? the willing people of God start out among the Jews, ultimately among the Gentiles, are those who obey the gospel. That's who are your willing people. Who then have the Lord at the right hand of the Lord as their king? Those who are willing to do what the ambassadors from the king tell them to do. And that's how the church began. And that's how the church is right now. Okay? As a matter of fact, look at the last part of this verse. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now that's poetic language. We call it flowery language. Okay? How many of you in this room remember? Now some of you, like Kaylee here, I'd say you guess you wouldn't fit this category. Remember the physical vigor you had in your youth. Okay, well, likely in this class we're never going to die young, right? But the fact of the matter is, imagine in heaven having what you can imagine in your head. Because that's what this is talking about. In Isaiah 40, it says, they will renew their strength. As they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. I mean, you remember that. Pam and I just walked 200 yards up the Appalachian Trail, and I could feel my heart beating in my chest. By the way, it was uphill all the way. Okay? And here are kids who have walked 200 miles already from Springer Mountain up to Newfound Gap. And it looks like they're not panting. I'm asking them questions, and they're answering questions just like they never took a step. How in the world does anybody have that kind of strength? By the way, Clingman's Dome is the highest part of the whole AT. Okay, so it's downhill from there, okay? But you had to hike up to Clingman's Dome from where they were. Well, yeah, some in their 80s, yeah. But the whole idea is what? I mean, it's almost like I could just go on forever. I'm never going to get tired. Things are just going to continue to progress, okay? You're going to have the dew of your youth. Okay, what does dew mean? It means the moisture. By the way, how many of you feel like your bones are getting old? Okay, how many, how many woke up with Arthur this morning? Y'all know arthritis? Okay, feel like you creaked out of bed. You didn't jump out of bed, you crawled out of bed. Okay, imagine in a realm where your king is right now, where your Lord is right now, you're going to have the dew of your youth. Okay? As a matter of fact, he says, the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Again, another flowery picture. By the way, womb carries with the idea of the place of birth, the place where it begins. Okay, on a day like today, as clear as the sky is, I don't know how many of us got up to watch the sun come up. Trust me, I didn't. I know the sun came up. Brother Marvin said he did. Okay, how many of you have ever gotten up to watch the sun come up? Okay, you sit there and you first see the light, and then all of a sudden, you see the sun pop up. Okay, matter of fact, you see the sun set, see the sun come up. What's the idea of the sun come up? It's a new day. Okay, new beginning. Start over, as it were. Okay, and the greatness of it. And the beauty of holiness. Holiness is a concept that has to do with being different from the world. You don't have any of the problems that are out here in the world. Beauty of holiness is to be in the presence of God, to worship God, to have the vigor of your youth, to have, as it were, a new start of a new day. Okay? All of that was to appeal to the Jewish mind. That's to appeal to the Christian. Okay? That when this man suffers, like Psalm 109 says, he's going to be exalted, like Psalm 110 says. And when he is exalted, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to be willing. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to let him be my Lord. Okay. And the picture. Of course, verse 4. The Lord has sworn, will not repent. You're going to be a what? A priest. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Brother Kyle will be teaching class next Sunday. So in 2 weeks, Psalm 110, verse 4.